Read. We'll read verses 1 through 4 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. "Ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hakkerem, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come under her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this morning's service, and I thank you, Father, for your word. I pray, Father, you give us ears, you at all challenge us, and I do pray that if there's one here who knows not Christ, today would be the day of their salvation. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want us to focus on a five-word phrase that is found in verse 4, and that phrase reads as follows: "For the day goeth away." For the day goeth away. Now, this sobering verse describes the end of all who are alive, unless Jesus comes for his own in their lifetime. Then his own which are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. For many of us, our day is coming to a close. We are getting up in years. We're becoming a bit long in the tooth, and that is if we still have teeth. At the day of our departure, it is drawing ever near. We have lived more days than we have left, and life's evening sun is setting, and the shadows of our time on earth are lengthening. For many, nothing is as peaceful as a lovely sunset over the mountains. It's a spectacular array of colors as God prepares to close the doors of daylight and draw the shades of night about us. I believe God uses this as an illustration to show men that life is brief, opportunities won't last, and death awaits one and all unless Jesus returns first. I think Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 through 7, talks about this day goeth away, and he mentions it quite vividly. He speaks of one who has grown old, and he says this: "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be broken, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." For those believers whose bodies have weakened, your pace has slowed, your air has grayed, you can look back and you'll say, "My, how time has flown by." I'm 65, and it seems that not too long ago, I was just a boy, playing baseball, running with the neighborhood kids, or riding bikes. We would stay out until the street lights came on, and then we would make our way home for the night. Yes, I can certainly testify that life is brief. It is ever a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. If perchance I get to 80 and go on to live longer than that, it won't be long, because when compared to eternity, life down here is quite short. The time I live here will flee as a shadow. Could not both young and old say, life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days, and I must go. 'Tis true, for the day goeth away. This then means the day of opportunity must come to a close. Folks, all of us are dying, whether you realize it or not. None of us have any idea when our hearts will stop beating for the last time, or when our lungs will no longer fill up with air, and the cold hand of death taps us on the shoulder, and our time on earth will be over. Tomorrow may dawn for us, or the sun may set for us today. But we all need to be prepared to meet our God. The Bible often speaks of God giving men the opportunity to be saved. Then in his own time, he closes any future chance for men to do so. This was true for those living prior to the flood in Noah's day. And the Lord said in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God gave that wicked generation of men 120 years. He gave them 120 years so that they would put their trust in the Lamb for sinners slain. God is long-suffering. God is patient. He's not willing that any should perish. And during that 120 years, God sent these folks a preacher of righteousness by the name of Noah. And you know what? He warned them time and time again of judgment to come and how they needed to be saved by grace through faith in the Lord. These folks, they laughed at Noah. They considered him a fool for building an ark and talking about it raining for 40 days and 40 nights and water covering the earth by a flood. I imagine the weather forecasters mocked him. Perhaps they even invented a little umbrella and put it over their heads and said, when is this rain going to start? There's not a cloud in the sky. I'm sure the scientists of his day thought it's an impossibility. It never happened before. What are you talking about, old man? And those with an engineering degree, they would say, that ark isn't seaworthy, even in the likely event that this was to occur. People no doubt were amused at Noah and his rantings. And they would come all from all over to see this spectacle taking place. They were curious, but they did not heed God's warning of judgment to come. Then on one day, the last nail was put into the ark. It was sealed and it was caulked well. All these animals came from all over. And God called Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives all into the ark. And when they were all safe in the ark, God closed the door and shut them in. He also closed any more opportunity for those outside the ark to be saved. That entire generation, outside of 8 people that were in the ark, perished in the flood. Once the rain started falling, they no doubt thought, man, I should have listened to that crazy old man. What that preacher said was true. And what a fool I had been to put off my belief in the Savior. How wrong was I in forsaking the grace of God that was so freely offered to me? Why would I scoff at the idea of being judged for my sin? Certainly, the flood waters are going to take my life. But after that, just like that old man said, I'll be tormented in the flames, begging for a drop of water. My, how much must have hell enlarged itself as the waters now covered the earth. God has given man opportunity to be saved. And woe be the one who trifles away that opportunity. So many I run across think they have more time. And they put off that decision for Christ, thinking they'll have more opportunities to do so in the future. You don't know when your expiration date is. Nor do you know if the Spirit will continue to strive with you. For does not the Bible say, today is the day of salvation? Don't be like Felix, this one Paul witnessed to when he was in Caesarea. He spoke to this Roman governor of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And while conviction of his sin caused him to tremble, he tells Paul, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Such a convenient season, I don't believe ever came for Felix. And he becomes an example of many whose conscience are pricked by the preaching of the word, but whose hopes of eternal life are ruined by letting an opportunity to be saved pass them by. There are two dangers of the soul. One is yesterday, and the other is tomorrow. Yesterday has slain its thousands. Past sins have so hardened their hearts that the Spirit of God no longer strives with them. His sweet promptings have been ignored, and he abandons that soul to the damnation that it deserves. While yesterday has slain its thousands, I believe tomorrow has slain its 10,000s. Some other time, many will say. And the pathway to hell is strewn with those who put off making a decision for Christ. Then as they face death, the mocking voice cries out, it's too late, as they plunge into the fiery pit. I remember witnessing to a high school friend of mine at my 10th anniversary. And he told me, he said, listen, John, I'm going to live my life first. And then prior to my death, when I'm dying, I'm going to call on Jesus to save me. He has no certainty of that. And while he may think he has plenty of time to live, just like the rich fool in the parable that Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 12, he too may hear God say, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I witnessed to an uncle of mine, Connie was there, and my aunt just went berserk. I had never seen anybody do that, and she overheard what I was telling him. And she went down the hallway screaming. And then he looked at me, and he said, now is not a good time. Within 3 months, I got a call that he had died of a massive heart attack. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we read this of Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. If you're here, you're not saved, and you hear the door, the Lord knocking at the door of your heart, you better let him in. He's not going to stand out there and knock forever. I would be remiss if I didn't address believers here. Why is it so often we fumble the ball and we let opportunities to win souls slip away? Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Believer, the time to win souls is now. The time to win your loved ones and your friends and your neighbors is now. tomorrow may be too late for them. Or maybe you may not be here to witness to them. We're to seize every opportunity to witness. Now, it's a good thing to pray for lost family and friends. But I ask you, how many prayers must go up before you reach out to those people with the gospel? You nor the Catholics will ever pray anybody into heaven. If they are to have eternal life, they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that won't happen unless we get the message of salvation to them. When I read the parable of the 10 virgins, I see two tragedies taking place. You have 5 foolish virgins and 5 wise virgins, and they were all together prior to the bridegroom's arrival. When the bridegroom came, the 5 foolish virgins waited until it was too late. Then the door of salvation was shut. And while they cried, "Lord, Lord, open to us," he answered them, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." What misery awaits those who neglect the salvation of their soul. They do not know when that day goeth away, when the Spirit will no longer strive with them, nor when the Lord will come for his own, and the door to heaven will be shut to them. I know there are those who wonder if sinners will have an opportunity to be saved after Jesus takes his bride or his church out of this world. The book of Revelation says there's going to be at least 144,000 Jews getting saved. And also a great multitude which no man could number. But there is no indication of one who hears the gospel this side of the rapture and refuses it that they will be saved. Matter of fact, there's every indication that their door of opportunity will close forever once Jesus comes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12 reads this, as such. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's talking about the Antichrist. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they, what? Might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Who is that? Those who did not have a love for the truth to the saving of their soul. That they all might be what? Damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When we hear the Lord shout as he descends from heaven, we hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. That trumpet blast is not only for us believers to rise in the air, but it'll be the sounding of taps to those who've heard the good news that Jesus saves and refuses to believe in Christ's sacrifice for sin. Yes, it's a tragedy to be like one of the foolish virgins. But there's also another tragedy, and it happens to be with those that are called wise virgins. You see, they were sleeping when they should have been soul winning. They were sleeping well when those around them were headed for a devil's hell. And once the bridegroom came, the opportunity to win others was over. What we do as fishers of men must be done now. We must act quickly. We must be urgent in getting the gospel out, for the opportunity for us to do so will not last forever. I so do wish that I could impress upon your heart that the door to serve the Lord in the fields that are white unto harvest is going to shut. and those of us who do nothing to further the gospel, that we need to get stirred up and get busy bringing in some sheaves. I wonder how many of us have witnessed a loved one or a friend die, and we never spoke to them about Jesus. I wouldn't want to be, and we're going to be there when they stand at that great white throne judgment. And I believe they're going to point a finger at us. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you say anything about Jesus? I thought we were family. I thought we were friends. You let me die and go to hell. You never warned me. You ever realize that God wipes away our tears after that event and not before then? And I believe that's because we are going to be broken because of what we're going to witness at that judgment. Oh, it is true. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The opportunity to be saved and see others saved is now. It does sadden me to think how many souls whom our Savior loved and for whom He died will be in hell because of negligence on their part as well as unconcern on our part. The day of opportunity will draw to a close. Number two, the day of God's light will turn into sin's darkness. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now these words were spoken by our Lord, who early in the morning came to the temple. He sat down and he taught the people. It so happened that the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman taken in adultery. While she was caught in the very act, the other party to this great sin was notably absent, and it takes two to commit it. While they used the law and stated that she should be stoned to death, Jesus, instead of passing judgment on the woman, passed judgment on the judges. He said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. After they were all convicted, they were no longer looking forward to a rock concert where the woman was going to be the main attraction. But they all slipped away. When Jesus stood up, he and the woman were left alone. And he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I wonder if at that moment, if the sun did not rise up, it did not shine on the temple at that very moment, as this woman was forgiven of her sin, and the light of the world brought salvation to this one soul who was living in darkness. This was the occasion where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The thing about this sinner and the light is that there is a time when the light will shine no more. For when the light is rejected, it's sometimes recalled or sometimes withdrawn. In John chapter 8, while the adulterous woman came to the light, many who heard this I am statement from Christ did not. The light for them was rejected. And at the end of the chapter, we read these sad words. Jesus hid himself. There certainly is a somber and dreadful warning that if men do not come to the light that is shining unto them, the light of the world will withdraw himself. So don't close your ears and hearts to him for your love of darkness and sin. For when the day goeth away, you will find reserved for you is the blackness and darkness forever. Then lastly, we need to see that the day of our earthly life does draw to a close. Every second, every minute, hour, day, month, year, draws us near to the day of our departure. And none of us know whether today the sun will set on our life or we will be around in the morning and it'll rise no more for us. You may convince yourself that you have plenty of time, you have many more years to live. But let me remind you of what Proverbs 27:1 says. It tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Then listen to what James wrote in James 4, verse 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Folks, life is fragile, and it's foolish to put off till tomorrow what needs to be done today. You know, it's been over 22 years now, 23 years. We all probably heard, except for the young ones, what happened on September 11th, 2001. You know, I don't believe any of those people working in the Twin Towers that day, or even perhaps the people that were on board those planes outside the terrorists themselves, thought my life is going to be over as they woke up that morning. Many died without making plans for any eternal, or make plans for heaven. Some died instantly. Others departed this world who were warned and knew they needed Jesus to save them, but they, because they rejected God's free gift of salvation, they were too late in their decision to trust Christ. Many had plans. Some were looking forward to dinner with their family that night. Some were planning to be head of the department that they were working for in the future. Some were planning their wedding, no doubt. Some were looking forward to vacation. Still others had plans for retirement. But all their plans came to naught, for there would be no tomorrow for 2,977 people. Life is brief. Life is fragile. If I was lost, I would get saved now. Folks, no, they are going to die. They just don't know when. But isn't it a good thing to trust Christ for salvation while you can? The Bible does say it's appointed unto men once to die. But one does not have to face that second death. They can enjoy the gift of eternal life now and forevermore. It is simple as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved when you do that. If you're lost this morning, you are in dire straits. You are in an emergency situation. And it is urgent that you trust Christ today because your sun may set and the day may not dawn for you tomorrow. Then, if you are a believer, you have no time to waste when it comes to reaching the lost. For the day goeth away for both them and you. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.